Isaiah, Old Testament prophet Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 8. Thank you, ushers. You do such a good job of servicing the people. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the word. I'm not going to read our entire text passage, which is three verses. I think I'll just pick the middle verse right now, verse 14. This is talking about Jesus. It's an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus that we'll show you was fulfilled in the New Testament. 14 says, "And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." He will be a stone that causes men to stumble, and he will be a rock that makes them fall. Miss Donna reads out of the Amplified, and the Amplified says it this way: "He shall be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." It's our title, The Rock of Offense. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people today. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, for I realize someday I will have to stand before you and give an account for this third Sunday in February 2016. Lord, I don't preach my thoughts or my ideas. I want to teach your word. And I ask that your word would do deep things in all of our hearts today. Cause the ears of the people to really hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday we had Dan Seaborn with us. 2 weeks ago was State of the Church Sunday, so I'm going back 3 weeks ago. We started a new series that we will focus on pretty much for the rest of this spring, into the spring. This new series is very, very, very important for this reason. It deals with a subject matter that all of us have to deal with in our lives. That is the subject matter of offense. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 17. He said, "It's impossible but that offense will come." In other words, you can't live your life and not have numbers of opportunities to get offended. The word for offense is the Greek word skandalon. It literally means a trap stick. The Greek New Testament word skandalon refers to a bent sapling, which would be the trigger for a trap. So a trap would be set for an animal. Some sort of bait would be put in the trap. And when the animal was going for the bait, the animal would trip the trap. And of course, would be trapped. The animal tripped the trigger that caused it to be trapped. The first of five truths today: an offense is a trigger that traps. It traps. We learned something really important at the close of that message 3 weeks ago that I've got to make sure I underscore with all of you. we learned that in the last days, Jesus said, this will be a big issue among people of faith. I see, it's real easy for us to think, yeah, all those people I work with Monday through Friday, they're not believers, and they just walk around getting offended all the time. And they're this, that, and no. Jesus said in the last days, the people that will be challenged with this more than anybody else will be people of faith. And at that time, this is speaking of the last days, Jesus said many will turn away from faith and they will betray and they will hate each other. Many will turn away. Same word. Scandalon. Many will pull the trigger that will trap them. Many who? People of faith. How many of you would say, I am a person of faith? Raise your right hand up real high. Jesus is talking about you and me. Just block out the idea that, boy, I wish the guy I worked with, or I wished our neighbors, or I wished my relatives in Chicago would get this. No, it's for you and me, because we're people of faith. And what Jesus says is in the last days, many people of faith are going to pull the trigger. And what will happen is they will move into broken relationships with no love. So essentially, they will find themselves offended. The offense will lead to broken relationships, and the broken relationships will lead to no love. Oh, I remember this well. It was 16 years ago. It was a Thursday morning. Our prime timers meet at the mall every Thursday morning. And Donna and I decided on that Thursday morning, we'd just scoot over to the mall and we'd have a little chat with the prime timers, have a cup of coffee with them, and then she'd be on her day and I'd be on my way to work. I remember it as if it happened yesterday. We parked the car at that time of the day, 8:30 in the morning. There isn't any mall traffic. They're just the people that are going into the mall to go to McDonald's and have their breakfast and or walk the mall. And so we parked our car. We got out of our car, and as we were walking towards the door, which would have taken us maybe a minute or two to get to the door, there were two ladies from our church that got out of their car. They were not part of the primetime group. They were just two ladies. I don't know why they were there. It was too early for them to shop. So I'm guessing they were there to just have fellowship, or maybe they were there to walk the mall. I don't know. But one of those ladies, her and I were working through some things in terms of ministry and so forth, and I needed to connect with her, and I saw her and I thought, I can connect with you and I can take care of this and it'll save me a phone call. So we connect and we're like this, and we got about a minute and a half walk to the food court doors, and we're walking together and I'm talking with her about the situation, and we're talking, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We get to the mall, we open the doors and we go in, and they go on their way, and Donna and I get our coffee and sit down and chat with the prime timers. Fairly innocuous, not any big deal. Until 2 weeks later, I got a call. I got a call from the other lady, not the lady I had been talking with about our situation that we need to talk about. And she said, my husband and myself would like to come in and see you, Pastor. Whenever a senior pastor gets a call from a lady that says, my husband and I want to come and talk to you, I know that it's going to be a very difficult meeting. How do you know that? I have pastored for 45 years. I said, sure. Come on in. They came in, they sat down. Donna was with. Oh, yeah. And when the call says, and I want Donna to be with, then I know it's doubly bad. So Donna's there, they come in, they sit down, we don't small talk 60 seconds, and they drop this bombshell on me. We're leaving the church. Now, I've got to underscore, these were not people that were just with us for a year or two or three. These people at that point in time had been in this church over 20 years, probably close to 25 years. They were in this church when Donna and I came to pastor this church 30 years ago. They were pillars of the church. They were involved in all kinds of ministry. And they're like, I pastor close enough with people that I kind of know when something like that is happening, but this was my blind side. This was like, say what? So we sit there in that meeting, and we're talking with them for a little bit. And I says, could you just give me an idea why? I've learned this. When people are going to come in, they're going to tell you they're leaving the church, don't try to stop them from leaving. Never works. Never. Bless them. Bless them. And that's what we did that day. But I was just trying to understand, did we do something wrong? She said, yes. Remember 2 weeks ago walking into the mall? You talked with my friend and you never as much as said good morning to me. Donna, am I making this up or is this the truth? And I'm like, you're leaving the church because 2 weeks ago on Thursday, I didn't say good morning to you. Yep. 2 weeks. There are some mornings I don't say good morning to Donna. But she doesn't say I'm leaving this marriage. Yeah. I mean, it's just like, whoa. Well, Pastor, you should have said good morning. I know I should have. Guilty. Do we want to take me outside the city limits and crucify me? Because I didn't say good morning? Them, their two daughters left this church. They paid such a huge price because Pastor didn't say good morning. Makes me never want to go to the mall. It's the truth. If you ever pull up at Myers and you see my car sitting out in front of Myers, Donna is in shopping, I refuse to go in the door. Because who am I going to see that I didn't greet them right, or I didn't spend time with them, and I didn't say this, and I didn't say that? It's a lot safer just to sit out in the car. Friends of mine that pastor in large cities, you know what they do? They do their grocery shopping, and they do their mall shopping clear across town. So I just send Donna to go in and get the food and talk with the people. And I just sit out in the car. It's a great place to people watch in front of Myers. Have you ever tried it? It's a wonderful place to people watch. Man, you're seeing so many people coming and going. And I see, I can sit in front of Myers and in 10 minutes, I can see 10 people from CCC. But I never roll the window down and say, hi, how you doing? Don't do that. This series will only work in all of our lives if we understand this. Satan controls our life when we carry an offense. And that's the truth. We must see offense for what it is. It is a trap set up for Satan to gain control in our lives. And please understand, if you bite at the bait of offense that Satan has set up for you, I can guarantee you he will begin to control that portion of your life. Examples abound. It could be in your marriage. Your mate offends you. What else is new? It happens all the time. And then life begins to leak out and death begins to seep into your relationship. And after a while, you've got a pile of so many offenses against your husband or your wife that you say, I can't live with them any longer, and so I'm going to separate. And then after you separate for a while, then you divorce. Satan has actively been destroying your marriage. And it all began with a, you didn't say good morning to me. It can happen in church. I watch it all the time. People move from loving their church to accepting their church to tolerating their church to leaving their church. That wouldn't be half bad if they would go someplace else. But most often, if people leave church in an offensive position, guess what? They stop going to church, period. It's true. You can look at me like deer in the headlights, but it's true. Or you can get offended in your friend base. You get offended easily. How terrible that you were treated by that friend. And so then you back away from that friend. And then another friend offends you, and then you back away from that friend. And then another friend offends you, and you back away from that friend. Or you get all those friends to agree with your offense over on this situation. You know what happens? I've watched it. People's friend base begins to shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink until they no longer have any friends. And they're wondering, how did this come about? It came about because you chose to trip the trigger of offense. Then you need to ask yourself something. Am I being controlled by Satan? And you might say, who, me? Be controlled by Satan? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you have a lot of offenses in your life, you're being controlled by Satan. And that control will continue until you lay those offenses down. Today, I want to graphically show you how horrible, the horrible impact of offense from yet another perspective. We now all understand that offense is like a trap, and it's a very real trap, and it will control your life. Today, I want to show you that offense is also like a rock that can bring significant damage to your life and to those you love. Would you go to our text, please? Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 13. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. And many of them, I'll get to this verse a little later, and many of them will stumble and they will fall and they will be broken and they will be snared and they will be captured. Look up here, please. These three verses are in reference to Jesus being an offense. This is a word picture that the Holy Spirit wanted to deposit into the lives of people. So, in the New Testament, you have both Peter and Paul that quote Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13, 14, and 15. Now, this I find very interesting. In Isaiah 8, the Hebrew word is sur. It means a compressed stone, a rock, or a boulder. But when you go to the New Testament, it changes to the Greek New Testament, and one of two words could have been used, and the person reading the Greek New Testament would have understood it means rock. Both Paul and Peter quote Isaiah 8. They could have used the word Petra, which means a large rock, or they could have used the word lethos, which means small stones. Every time they quote Isaiah 8, they use the same word. Guess which one? Nope. It's a 50-50 guess. Lithos. Small stones. There's a reason why. If you view, offense as something really big, this thing is so heavy, it takes everything within me to pick it up. You're seeing it wrong. Could be something you could pick up with one hand or less than one hand, really small. It comes to us like that, but it ends up being like a boulder. So the perception is different when we see it from its impact on our lives. Now, our text is talking about Jesus, and it says that Jesus was a rock of offense. Did that happen? Look closely at Mark 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown. Left where? Left Capernaum. Capernaum is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was his place of evangelistic ministry that he operated out of. He had just come back from the Decapolis, which would have been farther north and east on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where he delivered the man from the demons. He comes back over to Capernaum. He stays there for a little bit, and he says, I'm going to go home. Home was Nazareth, and it was about 20 to 25 miles from Capernaum. So Jesus left Capernaum, and he went back to Nazareth, 20 to 25 miles, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that he has been given, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Keep in mind, the New Testament word means the trap stick that traps them. They took offense with him. Every offense is like picking up a rock. Let's illustrate this. Steve and Kim, come on up here, will you please? I wanted to pick someone who has a lot of offenses in their life. Donna and I don't. But Steve and Kim looked like a good product here. This is on for you, and this is on for you. Has your dear husband ever offended you?
Well, there is this one time.
They'll turn it on sooner or later. It is on. Go ahead.
You know, we lived in Minnesota.
Yes.
And
it's the land of nice people.
Mm-hmm. And I was pregnant with twins 6 years ago in January. You know what it's like in January in Minnesota?
Yeah.
It's like 20 below.
Yeah.
For most of the month. And I was working full-time, teaching middle school. Steve was on a business trip, gone. So not a great day, right?
Okay.
I get home. He calls me from his business trip and says,
it's really cold where I'm at.
Really, honey?
Yes, it's really cold and windy. And it's hard to even sit on the balcony to look at the ocean.
It's 20 below here, hon.
I know, but it's like 68 degrees and really windy. Like, you can't even go down by the pool.
Hey, Steve, come on over here, would you please? Come on over here. Pick up a rock and put it in the bag, pal. That was a dandy offense. That was really nice.
But it really was cold. You know, it was not enjoyable at all.
Okay, Steve, I did this on purpose. I get her first shot so you could have. Has she ever offended you?
A little bit. Like, so for instance, one time Kim took my car and took one of our sons to the mall. And at the mall, they decided to get a cinnamon pretzel. I miss cinnamon pretzels. I have to be gluten-free, so I don't even get to eat them anymore. But they got a cinnamon pretzel. Cinnamon pretzels are really messy. You need napkins. And so what do? They eat them in my car. And so there's cinnamon all over my car, in the back seat especially, to the point where there was so much we actually had to go out and vacuum it for fear that the cinnamon sugar was going to melt all over the seat. So I was not very pleased that day.
Are you serious?
It was Matthew's. He won it. He read his books at the library.
Kim, come over here. Put a rock in the bag. You know, every one of our marriages can have offenses from time to time. I remember one that happened, it's now several years ago, but who's keeping count in our marriage, you know? Our bedroom is dark. We like it dark. We have shades that are down. The only light there is in our bedroom at night is a little hue that comes off of an alarm clock, and that's not very bright. Other than that, it's pitch black in our bedroom. And there was one night that, I don't know how to explain this other than just the way it happened. I woke up to my wife laying beside me up on an elbow like this, and she was feeling my nose. Like this, kind of caressing my nose. I don't know what she was doing. And when I woke up out of a deep sleep, I startled, and she's there doing this to my nose. And I looked at her and I said, "What are you doing?" And she said this. She said, "I thought you were Riley." I want to ask you something. What does this have to do with that? How does this get... I know it's kind of big, but it's not that big. Okay, I'm going to go over and put a rock in the bag. We had another one happen this week, which is really kind of silly. I got to get rid of that picture. That's horrible. Okay, there we go. I backed out of the garage. And because I knew we were going to get 50-degree weather yesterday, I didn't shovel my drive after that snowfall we got on Sunday or Monday. Just let it be, because I knew God would take care of it in 4 days. Okay? So I backed out of the driveway, or backed out of the garage, but I just shoveled a little out in front of the garage, but there was still some snow there. And Donna came out, and she ran around to her side of the car to get in. She opens the door. And we'd done this a couple, two, three times, so she didn't have to walk in the snow. And so, could you pull ahead just a little bit so I can walk? So I pulled ahead just a little bit. So she's standing, you got to get the picture. She's standing with the car door open, and she's putting her drink of water in the car, and then she's going to get in the car. So she's kind of wedged with the door open here in the car. And by force of habit, I pushed the garage door opener. Yeah, this is oh, because the garage door is coming down on the hood of my car. And I'm like, the garage door is coming down on the hood of my car. I slam it into reverse and back up, and Donna's the door, and she's going like this. I want to ask you, which is worse? My hood being creased or me running over Donna? Okay, let's put another one in the bag, okay? A big one. Excuse me. Excuse me. You keep your nose in your own business, okay? You guys got any more, or are you done?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we've got more.
Oh, you got more, okay.
There was one time he bought a boat.
Yes. I had a boat, too.
I know.
What happened to it?
What?
You had a boat?
I had a boat, yeah.
It's gone now?
Yeah, it is. But we enjoyed it. It was a good time.
I actually was equally offended by that boat. So it was one of those things where it was more broken than it was fixed. So I don't blame her for being offended on that one, because I was pretty offended by that boat as well, because it never worked. So we ended up wanting it to be a fun thing. Instead, it was something that did nothing but be a hole in the water that we threw our money in. So she had a right to be offended at that one.
You were both offended, so we're putting two rocks in for that one, okay? Okay. Every time we have a little offense, we put a rock in the bag of our life. Matthew, come up here, buddy. You guys just stay over there, would you please? This is their six-year-old son, Matthew. Matthew, how are you today? Come on over here to Pastor. Matthew, this is a bag that represents Dad and Mom. Would you do me a favor? Would you take that over to Dad and Mom? You can leave it right there, Matthew. You couldn't just walk over with it. You had to drag it. It was kind of heavy, huh? Yeah. And that's what parents do every time they have offenses in their relationship and they don't deal with it. They put another rock in the bag and another rock in the bag and another rock in the bag. And then they say to your kids, to their kids, carry our bag. Oh, don't think for a moment that your offenses just automatically go away. They don't, because I've shown you, it's a trigger for a trap to satanically trap you. Let's show our appreciation to Alds as they go down. Thank you, Matthew. And the rule of thumb is this. People who get offended become more easily offended. And more rocks, and yet more rocks are put in their bag. Until they're hauling around a bag of rocks every day. Life is not fun carrying around a bag of rocks. And the illustration can apply, of course, to any area of your life. Your marriage, your church, your work, your neighbors, your relatives. I repeat, every offense is like picking up a rock. The more offenses, the more rocks. The bigger the offenses, the bigger the rocks. And given time, if you don't deal with your offenses, you have a whole bag of rocks. And your future, now hear me, your future becomes very scripturally predictable. Let me show you this by two verses. The first one is Zechariah 12:3. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples, and all who lift it or burden themselves with it shall sorely be wounded. This is a perfect picture of how offense affects us. It not only traps us, but it burdens us, and in the process, we get wounded. You've got to get this. We get wounded. Look at these translations. The NIV says, it is a rock that will injure us. The Message says, all who try to lift it will rupture themselves. And the Revised Standard Version says, all who lift it shall grievously hurt themselves. This is the result of picking up rocks of offense. And I've observed many, many believers over 45 years of pastoring who have, can I say it this way? They have spiritual hernias. Because they've been carrying, I won't even lift it up because if I did, it would hurt my back. I got a weak back. Because they're carrying that around. Now keep this in mind as we cross-reference this back to Isaiah 8:15. You might want to look up here on the Amplified. It says it this way. And many among them shall stumble thereon, and they shall fall, and they shall be broken, and they shall be snared, and they shall be taken. Now, here's what I want to show you from this verse. This verse gives us five downward progressions that come from picking up a rock of offense. That's why I just said your future is very scripturally predictable. Because God says, when you fiddle with your offense or somebody else's offense, one of the messages in this series, I will deal, at least in part of the message, with the fact you are crazy to pick up somebody else's offense. That is the worst thing you can do. And yet I see people doing it all the time. Well, they got offended, they got hurt, I'm going to go over and I'm going to help them. And you end up picking up their offense. And now you're offended for the thing that they were offended for, and you had no part in it. You want a really, really good piece of advice? It was given to Don and I many years ago. We would have never lasted in the ministry without this piece of advice from Dr. Richard Dobbins. Don't pick up anybody else's offense. Because you want to know what? Satan's going to bring enough of rocks along to put in your bag without you taking everybody else's rocks and putting them in your bag too. And here's what happens. This is so amazing. First of all, it says you stumble. Kashal in the Hebrew. It means you falter or you stumble. If you go to the Strong's Concordance, it's exactly what it says. It is the weakness of the legs at the point of the ankle. How many of you have ever been walking along and you walked at a sidewalk that maybe was uneven or a divot in the backyard and all of a sudden like that, you grabbed yourself and you kept from going down on the ground, but you did what? You sprained your ankle. A first little offense is nothing more than what seems to be a sprained ankle. But does it stop there? Then you fall. How many of you have had the same thing where instead of catching yourself and you didn't go down, although you had to nurse your ankle for about 4, 5, 6 days afterwards, boom, you went down on the ground. It means to fall, lie down, or being thrown down. And if it's bad enough, here's where Satan wants to go with this. He wants to not just sprain your ankle, he wants your ankle broken. Crushed, destroyed, or hurt, ensnared, but it's this last one that just really spoke to me. Or taken, lakad. It means to catch in a net or a trap or a pit. But look at these last two words. It means to become frozen and stuck. I just tipped my ankle. It's not a big deal. You nurse that thing long enough. You put up with it long enough. You feed it long enough. I'll tell you what. It will freeze you. And it will stick you in one place and you won't move. Now we have a scriptural description of how offense affects us. You see, so many people think, it's no big deal. I can pick up an offense. It really won't impact me. It's just between me and that other person. My life will go on as normal. No, it won't. Picking up that offense begins a spiral that ultimately is designed by Satan to do great damage. At first, it seems like it's not a big deal, but given time, it will affect your marriage. It will affect your church life. It will affect your job. It will affect your friends. Life will not go on as normal. And it all happened because you made a choice. You made a choice to pick up a rock and carry it for a while. And that's how you live life. This is really enjoyable. This is really fun. We can really make progress in life this way. And all the way along, what seemed so appropriate and what seemed so harmless and what seemed so right and seemed like the thing to do was designed by Satan to trap you and freeze you at that point. Second to our last truth. The first step in getting free from offense is found in how we view offense. And I'm just going to wrap this message up real quickly by a couple of things, and then 2 weeks from today, we'll move on talking to you about just let it go, just let it go. And I'll actually give you a scripture support as to how you do that. But it's really important, first of all, that you have a right view of offense. And you have one of two options. The first option is you can defend the offense. What they did was not right. What pastor did was not right because he didn't say good morning to me in the parking lot of the mall. You're right. You're right. I've been wronged. I've been hurt. I've been violated. I am a victim. What is all of that doing? What's that logic doing? It's defending my right to be offended. You have no scriptural basis to defend your right to be offended. That's your argument. Get your big eraser out, because you have no biblical right to say, I've been offended. Let me tell you something. You can do that your whole life, but that doesn't help you at all. And I should add, it'll never heal you. And there's another way you can view it. You can define the offense. Instead of defending the offense, you can simply define the offense. Well, what is the offense? It's a stumbling stone. It's there. So as you walk along, you trip and you fall down. It's a stone that caused you to stumble over it and around it. It's a burden. Try to pick it up and walk with it for the next week. And it'll hurt you. I ask you, who in their right mind would stick with an offense and defend it once you see what it is defined to do in your life? Nobody. You see, offense is a rock, and you have a choice. Hear me this morning. You don't need to pick it up. You don't need to carry it around. If you have picked it up, you can lay it down. And after you've laid it down, you don't need to pick it up again. My counsel to you? Don't spend your life tugging a bag of rocks behind you. I close with this truth. Offense will never kill you. How you handle it will. Musicians, there's no need to come today, okay? So no need to come. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. How many would say, and I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar this morning. I told you when we started this series 3 weeks ago, I'm not going to have you run to the altar every Sunday. There will be a couple of Sundays where we will bring our offenses to the altar. But how many would be here today and you would say, Pastor Joel, I think I've picked up far too many rocks, and I'm toting a bag of either my offenses or other people's offenses around in life, and the Lord's showing me that very, very clearly this morning. And what really breaks my heart, Pastor Joel, is I know I'm giving that bag to my kids. If you have children, even if you don't, How many with an upraised right hand right now would say, the Lord has really spoken to me today? Raise your hands. Yes, yes, yes. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Let's stand together, please. So far in this series, we have considered offense as a trigger that will trap you. Today, a rock that will hurt you. 2 weeks from today, I'll tell you what to do about that. The message titled, Just Let It Go. I'm just telling you. This is no way to live life. Life is too short to live it that way. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to teach your word today to this people. And now, Lord, as we leave, help us not to leave this illustration and this graphic of rocks in a bag. And for all the dear people who've raised their hands, I ask, Lord, today they wouldn't leave under condemnation. They would leave having a thankful spirit that God has showed them this and that they need to get the rocks out of the bag of their life, and they need to say, I won't replace them in the future with any more. Holy Spirit, I ask you to seal this today. In not an altar time, I ask you to seal this in our lives as we leave the church house today. And we'll do something about it in our home, in our workplace, in our marriage, in our relationship with our neighbors. We'll do something about this to get the rocks out of the bag of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day, everybody. God bless you.